This biblical lawyer is trying to justify himself. Now, what do we mean by that? What exactly is he trying to do? This is what he's trying to do. He is trying to declare himself to be blameless before God. He is trying to establish, at least in his mind, that I am without sin. I haven't broken God's law. I haven't fallen short of God's expectations of me. I have met all the requirements. I have done everything that God requires of me. I am justified before God. What he's trying to do is convince himself and maybe people around him that he is good enough to earn eternal life. Remember up in verse number 25, his initial question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the Lord tells him, and he's obviously falling short of doing what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And so he's trying to say, hey, listen, I'm good enough. I am good enough to gain eternal life. I am good enough for God to accept me and give me eternal life. And when I die, that God would take me into heaven. I'm good enough. I've earned it. I am justified. He's trying to justify himself. He's saying, I am holy enough to be accepted by God. Now, I believe at this point, it's important to understand a little bit about God. We don't hear this a lot anymore. The old-time preachers, they preached a lot, regularly. They preached on the holiness of God. Now, you don't hear that much anymore. But our God, God is morally perfect. God is absolute perfection in the areas of morals and spiritual righteousness. There is no darkness in him at all. There is no shade of unrighteousness in God. He is, I like to use this term. It just helps me visualize it in my mind. God is blindingly holy. That is our God. And here's the sad fact. We live in a world today where there are many churches, quote-unquote Bible-believing churches, that do not understand the holiness of our God. And so they want to celebrate God and they want to do all these things about God, but they are missing the most fundamental characteristic of God is that he is morally perfect, righteous to the ultimate degree. And until I understand the holiness of God, I will not fully comprehend the other characteristics of God. God is morally perfect. He is absolutely holy. In fact, that is the one characteristic that God wants to be known by before anything else. So, with a morally perfect God, an absolutely holy God, he can only accept that which is morally perfect. Without flaw, without failure, without any shortcomings, absolute, moral, spiritually perfect, holy in every aspect, because that's what God is. And as a holy, perfect God, he cannot accept anything less than that. His holiness demands that. So, here you have a lawyer who has not lived up to the holy law of God. Yet, nevertheless, he is trying to justify himself and say that I am holy enough for a holy God to accept. I am morally perfect enough for a morally perfect God to accept. He's trying to justify himself. Now, that's not uncommon in mankind. If you would, keep your place here, but turn with me over to Luke chapter 16. And verse number 14 and 15, we find the Lord's comments on folks who try to justify themselves. Luke chapter 16, and notice with me, if you would, verse number 14. Let me get there real quickly. Luke 16, and notice with me verse number 14. And the Pharisees also. Now the lawyers and the Pharisees and the scribes, they're all in cahoots. I don't even know what cahoots means. I just thought of that. But whatever it is, they're all in it. And they got the same goal. They have the same objective. They're rejecting Christ. They're threatened by him. They're intimidated by him. And they're envious of him. So they're out to take him out. Now look at what he says here. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, it's important, heard all these things and they derided him. That word derided there has this idea of turning up the nose at him. It has the idea of sneering at. What do you do when you sneer at someone? They're sneering at him. They deride him. They're scoffing him. In fact, as I was looking through how the word is used and in various places and different ways and different definitions, one of them I got had the idea of kind of like snorting. Somebody says something, they just go, pfft. Do you ever hear that? Pfft. Pfft. Another way of expressing them deriding the Lord Jesus would be rolling the eyes. It's like, oh, brother. This guy is so stupid. This guy is so... Oh, brother. They're deriding him. Now, what prompted them to deride the Lord Jesus? What prompted them to sneer at him and try and make him look dumb and stupid? What prompted them? The first part of the verse tells us. They were what? Covetous. He was a threat to them. And so they're trying to take him down. Now look in verse number 15. Jesus responds to their derision, to their rolling the eyes and sneering at him. He responds to that and he says unto them, ye are they which what? Justify yourselves. But he doesn't stop there. Before men. He doesn't say, you are they which justify yourselves before God. You know why? Because they can't. Oh, I might in the eyes of people look pretty just. I might in the eyes of people look pretty moral and pretty holy. Oh man, they could pull one over on the eyes of men. There's never been a human being that was able to justify themselves in the eyes of God. And that's what they're trying to do. That's what this lawyer is trying to do. The Pharisees were continually attempting to justify themselves. And here you have the Lord Jesus Christ and he's exposing them. And here you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is in all ways equally holy and morally perfect with God the Father, because he is God, three in one. And he's exposing them and their failure to be holy enough and good enough and just enough to be accepted by God is being exposed. And so they've got to make Jesus look bad. They've got to discredit him. And that's what they're trying to do. The Pharisees continually attempted to justify themselves. In fact, they would go to great lengths to try and establish, at least in the eyes of people, that they were good enough to be accepted by God. By the way, that is what man's religion always tries to do. Religion tries to justify itself. If I give enough money, if I go through enough rituals, if I say penance often enough, if I will do this and not do that, if I fast and if I take part in Lent and if I this, that, and the other, then I will be just before God. God will accept me. It'll make me good enough for a perfectly, blindingly holy God to accept me. Even within a Bible-preaching church, even within an independent fundamental Baptist church, if we're not careful, we can slip into the mindset that somehow I can justify myself, I make myself good enough to God. Generally, on the third Sunday night of the month, we have Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial for what Christ has done for us. It is not an attempt to make me acceptable to God. Just taking part in that. That's one of the ordinances given to the church. Another ordinance given to the church is baptism. Now, it's important to understand that a person being baptized is not making them just before God. It's not making them acceptable to God. It's not taking away any sins. It's not adding any righteousness. Baptism is an ordinance of the church. It's something the church does for those who have accepted Christ as Savior. The best way I know to illustrate what baptism is, and I've done this many, many times, and perhaps you've heard other preachers use this, it's a perfect example in my mind, is a wedding band. Putting a wedding band, a young person may go to a jewelry store. I guess you could get one at a grocery store and a little quarter thing. Turn that. Goes to a jewelry store, a young person, they go and they look at the wedding bands and they take one out and they slip it on, they put that wedding band on. Does that make them married? No, huh? My grandparents were old-fashioned Mennonites. And when they got married, they're married, I want to say 60 years, 50, 60 years, something like that. And they never one time wore a wedding band. Were they married? Absolutely. They took their vows and they were absolutely married. That wedding band doesn't make a person married, and not having one does not mean they're not married. The wedding band is simply an identification. It identifies me as a married man. People see that and say, oh, Pastor Leatherman's married. I see he's got a wedding band on. The wedding band doesn't make me married. I could have it off, and sometimes people, because of jobs or whatever, don't wear a wedding band. Doesn't make them not married, but it identifies me as a married man. That is what baptism does. It doesn't make me just before God. It doesn't justify me. It doesn't make me acceptable. It doesn't take my sins away. It simply identifies me as someone that has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I'm way ahead of myself here, but someone that has accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, who makes me just before God. And so, by the way, the Bible, as I see it, is very, very clear. A person ought to get baptized as soon after they get saved as possible. In the Bible, every time someone got saved, they almost immediately got baptized. One exception, there was a fella nailed to a cross. And he got saved just moments before he died. And I've had people say, well, preacher, the thief on the cross didn't get baptized. No, you're right. He was nailed to a cross. A little difficult. And so I believe a person ought to, as soon as possible, after they accept Christ as Savior, they ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. What if a person says, yeah, I'll get saved. I got saved. I accepted Christ, but I don't want to be baptized. This is the way I see it. And since I'm preaching, I'll tell you the way I see it. Suppose I'm down here on my wedding day. We got married in Tennessee, and I'm there at the altar. My wife comes down. We go through the openings, and he says, "With what symbol do you have to represent your marriage?" Preacher, I just didn't feel like, I don't want to wear a wedding band. I just don't feel comfortable wearing a wedding band. What do you think my wife would have done to me? Smack! Would you agree with me if I would say, you know, I really don't want to be identified as a married man. I want to marry my wife. I'll accept her as my wife. I'll take her to be my wife. But I don't want to be identified as a married man. Do you think that might hurt her a little bit? Sure. Now, if you don't wear a wedding band, I'm not preaching against that. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this. You know, that might hurt her a little bit. Why doesn't he want to be identified as my husband? What? And I often wondered, if somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they say, no, I'm not going to be baptized, I will not be baptized, I wonder how the Lord feels about that. You're afraid? You're ashamed to be identified with me? You're ashamed to take my name and come out as a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, I don't know. Something to think about. So the Pharisees and religion throughout history has tried to justify themselves even by taking things that the Lord has established, but using them to somehow make me acceptable to God. And we always fall short every time. I heard a preacher say recently with my own ears, I heard him say this. He said, heaven and hell are real. And I said, amen. That is true. That is obvious in Scripture. There is heaven, there is hell. Listen, it doesn't matter what the modern liberals are preaching. The Bible says there's a heaven and hell, and you mark it down, there is a heaven and hell. By the way, there is only a heaven and hell after death. So he was correct. And he said, you choose your destiny, whether you're going to go to heaven when you die or whether you're going to go to hell. You make that choice. And I said, amen. But then, he said this, you choose your destiny by how you live your life and by the decisions you make in life. And I said, wrong. Wrong. You know what he was saying? He was saying that you can make it to heaven if you live good enough. That you can justify yourself. You can be good enough that God will accept you on your own merit and bring you into heaven. This lawyer is trying to justify himself. The Pharisees, their whole religious setup was to justify themselves in the eyes of men. Religion throughout history has attempted to justify itself, make myself good enough for God to accept, lift myself up to the point. But man, the Pharisees, this lawyer, and mankind fails to realize how perfectly holy God is. And that he cannot accept anything short of absolute perfect righteousness. And so it's futile to try and justify myself, make myself good enough to say I'm blameless. We can't do that. Job struggled with that. If you would, take your Bibles back to the Old Testament book of Job. If you open your Bible right in the middle, it'd probably be in Psalms or very close. And right before the book of Psalms is the book of Job. Job, of course, was a good man. God spoke very highly of Job. Of course, we know the story that Job went through intense suffering, incredible loss of property, loss of his children. His wife turns on him. I mean, it is him and God. That's all that's left. His physical health is gone. And he is struggling. And he's questioning himself. He's questioning God's dealings with him. Now, before we get too hard on him, he's going through it. And in Job chapter number 9, he touches on this subject of being justified. Now, I know I'm using some biblical terms here that we don't normally use in our everyday conversations, but I think you'll understand what we're getting at here. Job chapter 9, look at verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. His buddies, quote unquote, were trashing him, so to speak. Tell him how terrible he is. That's why he's suffering. And he says, but how should man be just with God? Wow. It's a good question. In fact, he is asking the very similar question to what the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 was asking. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Job says, how can a man be just before God? How can I stand before a holy God and be blameless, be acceptable? How can I do that? Now, the difference between Job's question and the lawyer's question is the motives behind it. The lawyer's question was impure motives. He's trying to trip up the Lord. He's trying to make himself look good. I want to suggest to you that Job's question was sincere and humble. He wanted God to accept him. And he wants to know, what do I have to do? How can I possibly be good enough to go to heaven when I die and not to hell? How can I possibly be good enough for God to accept me and give me eternal life? How can I be that good? How can I be just before God? As I said, I submit to you, Job is very sincere in that question. He is very sincere in his concern for his standing before God. And I want to say this. If any person has any smarts at all, they're going to be very concerned about their relationship with God. We live in a world that trivializes the things that are so important and magnifies the things that are so trivial. And we have people dying and going to hell because they never gave thought as to their relationship with God. I'm suggesting you, your relationship and my relationship with God is the most important relationship in all of life. You can be successful in every area of life, but if you do not have a relationship with God, if you are not just before God, you've lost everything. You've lost everything. Have you even considered your standing before God? Have you given any thought to your standing before God and what's going to happen, God forbid, the day you die? Have you made any preparations for that? Have you even given any attention to that at all? We buy insurance for our houses in case they burn down. Not because they're going to burn down, but in case they do. We buy insurance on our car. In fact, we're required by the law to buy insurance on our car. Not because we're going to have a wreck, but in case we do. And we cover our house, and we make sure our car is covered, and we make sure our house is covered. And we let our soul go without a thought. And it's not that we might die and face God someday. We're not going to might die and face God someday. We will die and face God someday. My house may or may not burn down, but I've got insurance in case it does. My car may or may not be in a wreck, but I've got insurance in case it is. And I will die, and my soul will go out into eternity, and I don't even give it a thought. How foolish. How foolish. And we have a world, and we have powerful, influential people that affect the masses of mankind, and they never speak a word about the souls of those whom they influence. How tragic is that? So Job says, how can a man be just before God? He's sincere. He's not horsing around. He's not trying to make somebody look like a fool. He's very much concerned. And he goes on, and I really wanted to take some time and look at these verses, but we can't. But if you would, come down to verse number 20. And any time a person is sincerely evaluating their standing before God, they will come to the conclusion that Job comes to in verse number 20. He goes through verses 3 through 19. He references the power of God and the awesome magnitude of our God and the holiness of our God. He goes down through and he's describing God. Then verse number 20, he comes to this conclusion. If I justify myself, how can I be just before God? Then he considers God and he sees the power and the awesomeness and the holiness and the perfect righteousness of God. Then he comes and says, if I try to say, yeah, I'm acceptable, I'm good enough, I'm holy enough for a perfect, holy God to accept me. He says, if I say that, look what he says, my own mouth shall what? Condemn me. If I try to suggest that I am good enough for God to accept me, my own mouth condemns me. My own life proves I've fallen short. What he's saying is this, I can't say that. I can't say that I've justified myself. I cannot say that I'm good enough before God. I cannot justify myself because I know in my heart and soul I have fallen short of God's holiness. I have fallen short of God's righteousness. I have sinned against the holy God. I have failed to be as righteous and pure as God is. I am a sinner. I cannot justify myself. So the question, is it possible for this lawyer who is not loving his neighbor like the law requires. Is it possible for him to justify himself? And the answer is a glaring no. He is failing, and he will fail to justify himself. And as far as we can tell, he walks away from the Lord Jesus Christ unjust. And I don't know any other than he most likely died unjust. Lost. We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot establish enough righteousness, goodness. We can't do enough good things. We can't do enough righteous things for a holy, perfectly holy God to accept us, because we are imperfect morally, spiritually. We've failed. We've broken God's law. We've sinned against Him. Our own mouth condemns us. So what does it mean to be justified? How do I go about it? How can a man be just before God? I can't do it myself. I can't make myself justified. How can I be justified? Well, we need to understand what... Now, here's a $5 million word. Sometimes I like to use these big words just so you're so impressed with how smart I am. This is a Bible word, good Bible word, but we don't use it, so I want to try and explain it. What is justification? Big word. It simply means this. What does it mean to be good enough to be accepted by God? Here's the definition we use in Bible Institute when we teach. To be just as if I had never sinned. Justified. Just as if I had never sinned. What does that mean to be? What is justification? What does it mean to be justified? Let me give you this definition. It's very important. It is the act of God in declaring the sinner who receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior to be completely righteous. Now, did you get that? I know this is a lot of theological terms here, but bear with me. To be just before God, to be justified, means it is an act that God does on my behalf, declaring me as a sinner that has received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior to be completely righteous before a perfectly righteous God. Let me boil it down into simpler words. It is God declaring a sinner to no longer have sin, to be completely without sin. It is God declaring a sinner to be perfectly righteous. It's more than being forgiven for my sin, and that's part of it. But it's more, being just before God means more than being forgiven sin. It means being considered as if I had never ever sinned at all. That's what it means to be justified before God. So can a man come and say, I have never sinned? I'm perfectly righteous. No, we can't do that because we know our own mouth condemns us. We have sinned. So if I'm going to be just before God, I need God to declare that I am righteous. I need God to consider me to be completely without sin, to be completely perfect as He is perfect. And the way God does that in response to me accepting the Jesus Christ who paid for my sins for me. And we're going to see this in a moment. He took all my sin on Himself. And the holy, perfectly holy, righteous Son of God took His righteousness and put it on my account. And God says, the moment Dennis Leatherman trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, He is perfectly righteous and pure and holy and acceptable to God. It is a declaration. It is a legal statement that God, a position that God puts me in. Does that make sense? When I accept Jesus Christ as Savior. To be justified, justification is instant. It's not an, it is an, it, it is an act. It is not a process. Follow what I'm saying? The moment a person accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that moment, that instant, God declares that person to be completely without sin, to be completely righteous in His eyes, in His standing. All right. Brother Ed, when did you get saved?
1956.
1956. Where was that at?
Middle River.
Middle River. Do you know what day? Or you have any idea? Can you? All right. Nighttime at a youth meeting in Middle River, 1956. Tom, you're saved, right? I know. I worked on that one all week long. But when did you get saved? 1986. Where was it at? In Cumberland. At home? At home in Cumberland. Do you remember a day, night? Of an evening? All right. In Cumberland, 1986, of an evening. At home. Ed was saved 1956, 30 years earlier. It was it at church or in a youth meeting? At church. All right. So they were saved at different times. They both accepted Jesus Christ as Savior at different times, at different places. But they were both justified the exact same way. They were both justified the split second, that instant they accepted Christ as Savior. God viewed Tom as a perfectly sinless, holy, righteous man, as if he had never sinned in his life. Just as if he had never sinned. That's how God, from that instant on, sees Tom and sees Ed. And every other person that accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. Is it an instantaneous act of God? The moment I accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Not one person is more justified than another person. Ed was saved a lot longer than him. Ed's been around a lot longer than most people. But Ed is no more justified than Tom is. We had some children Friday morning at Bible time. Came and responded and back in the fellowship hall and downstairs. I believe, trust they meant it. They were sincere. We tried to explain as thoroughly as we can. And they called on the Lord Jesus Christ to be their personal Savior. The split moment, the very instant they accepted Christ as Savior, they were justified before God. And Ed is no more justified than the little kid that got saved Friday morning at Bible time. It is an act of God. It is an instantaneous act of God where God declares a sinner who accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior to be as righteous and holy as Jesus Christ, perfectly acceptable to God. That's what happens when a person is, when accepts Christ as Savior. Justification, to be made acceptable to God, to be good enough to get to heaven, is something God declares me to be in response to me trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. By the way, that little child, Friday morning or throughout the week, has the same standing before God as Brother Ed and Brother Tom, Pastor Leatherman does, anybody else. We are justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ. It makes me acceptable. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you've got it in your head that I can somehow be good enough, that I can somehow God accept me apart from casting myself completely on the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him, if you're trying to justify yourself, you are failing and you will fail. Nobody ever has, nobody ever will. It is impossible for man to justify himself. God does that. In response to accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. No one is more justified than another. I am instantly declared righteous before God the moment I trust Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not a process. It's not something I work at. You don't come and say, well, are you justified before God? Well, I'm really working on it. No, it doesn't work that way. I'm more justified than He is. No, you're not. It is an instantaneous, complete standing before God. So it is instant. And I put this down. Justification, I'll end with this, is immutable. There's one of those big words again. I just derided myself. Right? It's immutable. Well, that's a $64 word there. It's actually a Bible teaching. God is immutable. You know what it means? It means God does not change. Yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus is the same. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. God is immutable. He cannot change. He doesn't need to change. He's perfect. And justification is immutable. It doesn't change. Take your Bible with me, if you would. And like I said, we're going to end with this. Go to Romans, back in the New Testament, chapter 5. Now remember, we don't justify ourselves. That's impossible. Our own mouth condemns us. If we try to, we've fallen short. I'm not good enough. God justifies me in response to what Jesus Christ has done for my sin. And he declares me to be righteous. He declares me to be good enough, blameless. Romans chapter 5, and look with me at verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once Jesus declares a person to be justified through faith in him, that person's standing before God is settled for all time. I had a little boy, I think it was Tuesday. Little boy came out and sat back there, and we had to look the Bible. We went through John 3:16, and the Romans wrote there and explained to him he was a sinner. He knew that. I said, what is sin? And he said, punching your brother. I wonder where he came up with that. I said, do you have a brother? He said, yeah. So we talked about sin. And we talked about the consequences of sin, that because of our sin, God is so holy, he can't tolerate it. It has to be judged, and the judgment is die and go to hell. But Jesus loved us so much, he died and suffered hell in our place. And he took all that punishment for punching brothers and stuff on himself and was punished for you. And he rose again. He's alive now. And if you'll trust him, if you'll put your faith in him, accept him as your own personal Savior, God will forgive you all your sin. And that little boy on Tuesday, I believe he meant business. He seemed sincere to me, and he called on the Lord to be his Savior. Sweet little prayer. Listen, that boy is just as justified today as he was Tuesday when he prayed, called the Lord. And he will be next year this time, and he will be 10 years from this time, and he will be 1,000 years from this time, because being justified, declared righteous before God, good enough by God, is not dependent upon my actions or my behavior. It is dependent upon the declared statement of God. That if I believe on Jesus Christ, then I am justified. And that does not change. That does not change. It is settled once for all. Justification is more than just forgiving my sins. It's removing any record of me ever being a sinner. And it's putting the righteousness of Jesus Christ in my account. I love, and we don't have time, so I'm going to have to just quote this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. In other words, the sins that you and I have committed, God made Jesus to be responsible for those sins. Jesus took responsibility for the sins my hands have committed, for the sins my lips have stated, for the sinful thoughts my brain has thought, for the sinful places my feet have taken me, for all the things I have not done and have not said that God's righteousness demands that I do and say. All my sinful failures to live up to the holiness of God's acceptability has been put on Jesus Christ. He took responsibility for it. It's as if he committed them and I didn't. Even though I did, but he took responsibility. And then it says, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus didn't have any sins of his own. And hath made us the righteousness of God in him. In other words, all the purity and holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ, when I accepted him as my Savior, God put that to my account. I'm talking to some folks, in the last 2 months, you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me tell you what God has done for you. He has justified you. The moment you did that, and God has taken you as a sinner and completely erased any record of the fact that you are a sinner. And in its place, He has put all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And before God today, as far as God is concerned, He considers you as pure and holy and good and just as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wow, that'll make a Presbyterian shout right there. You say, preacher, I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but I know me. And I ain't that good. After I got saved, that's not the way I am. I know. It's not the way any of us are. But that is how God sees us. It is our position before God. Now, here's the challenge. God now says, all right, once you accept Christ as Savior, you are justified. You are considered by God to be as holy as you need to be to get to heaven, as pure and blameless as you need to be to get to heaven. Now, I'm not really that way. I've still fallen short of that in my everyday life. But that's the way God considers me. He accepts me in Christ because of what Christ has done for me. Now, here's a challenge. He says, now, you need to work on living your life, working towards being that which I already consider you to be. See what I'm saying? It's called growing as a Christian. It's called, here's another word, sanctification. Being more and more like Christ, less and less like the world. Being more and more separated to Christ and less the world. Dying to self. I'm being more and more and more like the person that God already considers me to be. You say, preacher, what happens if I accept Christ as Savior? God considers me perfectly righteous. And I'm down here, and I just go and do whatever I want. And you say, well, it can't change. I'm just going to go live it up in the world. One, if you genuinely got saved, and that's your attitude, you better put your seatbelt on because you're in for a rough ride. God says that He will chasten those whom He has justified but will not try to live for Him and surrender Him and yield to Him. He's going to chasten. He's going to discipline. He's going to do what needs to be done to bring us around so that we will grow and grow and grow. Now, my everyday living is never going to match my standing before God, but it ought to be continually growing. It's kind of an up and down, up and down, up and down. And ideally, the day I die should be the day I'm the closest that I've ever been to the Lord Jesus Christ in my walk with Him. Has this made sense? Justified. He's trying to justify Himself. That's impossible. His own mouth condemned Him. Only God can do that. And He does it when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. He erases our sin and He puts Jesus' righteousness in its place. Now, if you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm going to be very blunt with you. That's what you need to do before you do anything else. That is the most important thing in your life. You say, well, maybe next week. You know what the Bible says? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, though thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't know what's going to happen. If you're here today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, your soul's destiny is at stake. You're playing Russian roulette with your own soul. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, if you've already accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, rejoice in the fact that God has accepted you. He's already declared you acceptable. You can't change that. That is a fact in stone in heaven. But what we need to do, we ought to follow Him in baptism, come out as a follower of Jesus Christ. We ought to be faithful to church in our daily living. We ought to be there. I think Christians ought to be at church every chance they can, be there in church. Growing, fellowshipping with God's people, learning. We ought to be reading our Bible. We ought to be witnessing to others, telling them how they can be just before God and serving the Lord. And that's all part of our growing. Let's pray together. Father, I ask You'd bless now. Lord, thank You that You've done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You've made us acceptable in Christ, acceptable before You. That we can know we're going to heaven, not to hell, because of what Christ has done for us. with our heads bowed and eyes closed. How many would say this morning, preacher, I know I've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. That's a settled fact. I've got that settled. I know I've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but I'm not living for Him like I should. Maybe church attendance, maybe Bible reading, maybe there's some sin there that God's been dealing with your heart about, some adjustments, maybe some tough decisions need to be made if I'm going to be the Christian God saved me to be. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I need to give attention to how I'm living my life as a Christian. Is there any like that? By the uplifted hand, there's areas in my life that need attention, need work, need drink. God bless you. Now, sometimes that's not always easy. Doing right and letting the Lord have His way is not always easy. But I'm telling you, it's always right and it's always best. And we'll always grow when we trust Him. Is there some here this morning say, preacher, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized. And I want to come out and out for Christ. And just follow the Lord's way of saying, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I've accepted, I'm not ashamed of it. How many would say, preacher, I'm saved, I've not been baptized, but I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism? How many like that by the uplifted hand? God bless you. Any others? Preacher, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized. I want to come out and out for Christ. How about it? Any others? I wonder if there's some here this morning say, preacher, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Say, you know, I always thought I was a decent person. But in our hearts, we know we've fallen short of God's glory, of God's standard. And you'd say, preacher, I'm concerned. I don't want to go to hell. I would like to know for sure that when I die, I go to heaven, not to hell. You'd say, preacher, I appreciate if you'd pray for me also, that God would help me settle that. Is there any like that? By the uplifted hand. Preacher, I'm concerned that I go to heaven and not to hell. I'm very concerned about that. I want to be sure that's right. How about it? Any like that? Uplifted hand. Any at all? Any at all? Now, Father in heaven, I ask you, bless our invitation time. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.